got to speed up a little. I want to get through it all because I want to have some time for questions. And I know some of you got stuff to do on a Saturday. So we're going to jump back in at number three. Everybody still all right?
Yeah.
Okay, let's talk about spending money. Number three, make over your mindset about spending. Make over your mindset about spending. Spending. One of the single greatest principles of keeping money, or some money, is just good old-fashioned living beneath your means. Living beneath your means. Somebody say beneath your means. It's an old-fashioned concept. It's, you know, maybe you heard your grandmother or your grandfather, somebody talking about how you never spend everything that you make. You always live beneath your means. But we have to get a change of heart and a change of mindset about spending. It's just not wise to spend everything that you make. If you don't have it, here's my rule, don't spend it. If you don't have it, don't spend it. Well, it's 70% sale. Right, but if you don't have the 30, what difference does it make? Did y'all catch that? It's 70% off, right, but you don't have the 30. So it needs to stay in the store. Okay? I mean, because the sales, come on, how many of y'all love to look at sales papers? But sales papers, oh, one person, right. But sales papers will make you go spend some money you don't have. So if you have it, it's budgeted for these items, so forth, great. But if you don't have it, listen, because we spend more than we make. We got to get back to just Bible sense. I make this much, I spend this much. I make this much, I spend this. We got, but the country is going, we make this much, we spend this much. And most of us are going, we make this much, we spend this much. And so that's all debt in there. It's causing a problem. So we got to get our outgo beneath our income, if you will. Okay? We must remember that everything that we have belongs to who?
God.
Right. That's the steward's revelation, right? Psalms 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So everything that we have belongs to God. So we are simply managing it, hopefully, for his glory. We have to learn to define what's really a need and what's really a want. Now, shout them out. What are needs? Come on, anybody. Not food. Food is a definite need. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
However, is a pricey restaurant a need?
No.
What you need to do is go to the grocery store. Particularly when you are digging out. And say, this is this mindset. It doesn't mean you don't go to a restaurant forever. It means right now I'm in debt up to my eyeballs. I can't even breathe. I probably shouldn't go drop $100 for a steak. Okay? So maybe not the time to do that. What else is a need? You got food. What else is a need?
Shelter,
okay? Shelter is a need. However, so what is shelter? Shelter is what it says. It is a shelter from the storm. It is a place where it is warm, or, you know, in the winter, and a little halfway decent cool in the summer, but it does not have to be the Taj Mahal.
Amen.
Say amen. Amen. And so a lot of times, I mean, we live in a culture, you know, what will help us Americans with this is to go on a good missions trip or two. Because when you go on a good missions trip or two, you'll be ashamed for a while. You'll come back. I went to India, and I was ashamed. I went to India with Bishop McBath several years ago, and it was about 20 of us who went. Because he took praise worship teams and musicians, and he went over to do this big Christmas kind of evangelistic rally and so forth. It was beautiful. Bishop Kamanapali went with us, and it was just wonderful. But I remember we went to this little tiny village way off the beaten path somewhere in India. I mean, go down to the Hindu temple, turn by the smaller Hindu temple, go way down into the boon, and the truck is bouncing, and we're in there. It's like, wow, cell phone, no cell phone thing. I mean, we're way down in there. And then we emerge into this church that Calvary Revival Church built and this orphanage that Bishop built, and to dedicate the church and to have some time of worship with the locals there and the pastors there. And we pull up to the orphanage, and these beautiful children come running out at our bus. Now we're Americans on the bus. We've been on the bus about an hour and a half in India in the summer. Guess what we are? We're hot. We're bothered. We want a Diet Coke. You know what I'm saying? We're getting off the bus. We're fanning. Whew. It's water. And these kids come out of this orphanage, and they are dressed in beautiful Indian garb, and they begin to sing praise songs at our arrival. And we take a tour of the orphanage, and the orphanage was a solid stone structure, but there was nothing there. There were only a handful of beds. There were no toys. There was running water and only a small number of rooms, a big building, but there's the only running water and a small number of rooms. There were no desks. There were no laptops. There were no iPhones. It was just bare. And I just remember thinking, and we got the nerve to come up in here hot and bothered But that's us. That's, we're all very wealthy by world standards. Everybody in the room is rich by a Cambodian's standard. See, but we don't think that because we're comparing ourselves to Donald Trump. But if you, but we, our church, Calvary Chesapeake, we have an orphanage in Cambodia that has about 50, 60, maybe even 70 children in it now. And we, when we went there, I mean, it's just, it's a beautiful place in a little oasis in the middle of a lot of idolatry. But these children have basically nothing. And it changes you. And so when I'm saying what define a need versus a want, let's do so from a proper perspective. You know, when I got somebody sitting in my office who's crying because, you know, she can't or he can't afford, you know, 3,500 square feet and God needs to really move, you know, I'm just, I mean, I'm sorry. I'm just like, I need to help her realign. You know, and I saw it in the paper and it's five bedrooms and an elevator and I just knew God said and I don't know what I'm going to do. And I'm going, okay, help me, Lord. Because I can't be me. Okay, help me, Father. I need to help her because she's been Americanized. She can't see. She can't see how blessed she is right now, always in the future for another blessing with her name on it. Because God's got a blessing with my name on it. That's the stuff we sing. So, you know, it's kind of built into the culture. We got to be careful of that. All right. So let's look at the scriptures here. Look at the scriptures. Proverbs 21 and 20. Precious treasure and oil in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. So wise person saves something. Proverbs 13 and 7. One pretends to be rich. I love this scripture. One pretends to be rich, yet has what? Another pretends to be poor, yet has what? Would you rather look good or be good? I'd rather be good. I have got that revelation several years ago. Now, I would rather be good. I'd rather the flash goes right by me and no one knows who I am. And I go home, my family's secure, and I can touch people and bless them in spiritual and tangible ways. And no one ever has to know. I'm not going to broadcast it. I'll just sit in the back and sit down. I'd rather be that guy than the big flashy, you know, Mr. Broke, but he's flashy. And it's not so. Sometimes you got to choose, right? Most of us, the truth of the matter is, just live too high. Not all of us, but some of us, living at 100% capacity, or the old long, you know, cliche, keeping up with the Joneses, doesn't leave any room to excel in giving. Doesn't leave any room to excel in saving. Doesn't leave any room to excel in investing. And I know this church. This is one of the givingest churches I have ever seen. So I know you all have a heart for giving. But you know what? What if you could do more? What if you could do more? You know, and it's possible with this mindset, because if you're giving the way y'all give now, and it is truly, I get your reports. I see the reports alliance-wide, and I'm going, wow. So if y'all are doing that now, oh, what could you do with this thing under control and debts paid? Oh, my God, it could just explode, right? And so most of us, though, unfortunately, here's three blanks for you in a row. Dress, drive, and dwell. Dress, drive, and dwell above our means. Just point blank. It's not that you can't afford it. It's that, but this is not affording it to me. Here's your income. Here's your outgo. That's too tight. And that's where most of us are. It's just barely. And if anything moves, if the 2% payroll tax, whoop, oh, no. What do I do? Oh, Lord. You know, and that's most of our lives right there. That's why we're in the prayer line right there. Oh, my God. You know, the cable went up. Oh, okay. We got to make it. You know, and that's what we do. And when I say afford it, I mean I can afford it. I can afford it, and I still have room to give when God, this is kingdom thinking. I still got room to do extra giving when God calls for it. I still got room to do extra saving. I still got room to do investing. Now we're talking being able to afford something. Are y'all with me? Okay. If your outgo exceeds your income, then your upkeep will be your downfall. Yeah, that's an old quote there. Number four, let's make over our mindset about saving. Somebody say saving. Everybody in the room knows you need to save. Everybody in the room. But it is hard to do if you don't get your mind straight about what the scriptures declare and frankly, what we need to do. Everybody knows we need to do it, but we're not really serious about it. And one of the biggest keys I've ever seen to being able to save money is contentment. It's not talked about. It doesn't get a lot of amens. We don't do. You've never been to a contentment, you know, the principle of contentment seminar. You don't hear many sermons on it. You sure ain't been to a contentment conference. It just ain't how it works, right? Conference is normally not geared that way. But it's huge. The Bible says here, 1 Timothy 6:8, but if we have food and clothing, with these we shall be what? Let's go back to needs and wants. Is a television a need or a want? Okay. You need some level of transportation, granted. But is a, you know, 7 Series BMW a need or a want? When you're broke. It's a want, because then, you know, then you got to keep that bad boy up, right? Okay. It's a need versus want. So with food and clothing, with these, the Bible says we can be content with food and clothes. And so people come to my house and they're shocked that the bishop didn't have this huge cable package. And you can see these little rabbit ears sticking up in the corner. First of all, that's not a big priority in my house. We homeschool our children. I'm not trying to do all that, you know. And I got just enough to watch them throw the pass for a couple downs, and then I'm moving on to something else. I ain't got time to spend four. I mean, that's my life. It's too much going on. But they're shocked that I'm not, you know, but that's just, it's not a need. Cable is not a need. These are luxuries. Somebody say luxuries. I mean, do you need 18 six-packs of Diet Coke in the pantry? No. What you need is water. Okay, I mean, but see, this is us. I mean, we our own worst enemy many times. For us saved folk, ain't the devil, is us. Devil's going, I ain't got nothing to do because you do it all yourself. I'll just sit back over here and chill, and I'll jump in when you start getting this thing right. I mean, because a lot of us, we look in the mirror and meet the enemy, and it's us. And so until you have a firm foundation under your feet, some of these things are just luxuries, and we can save money and do some other things with that money. Okay, Hebrews 13, verse 5. Keep your life free from the love of money. That is not what we're talking about today. We're talking about managing it. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. This is the Christian's confidence. It's really all about him. He's not going to leave me, and so I can be content. I have Christ. What more do I need? Even in my living or my dying, I have Jesus the Christ. What more do I need? So from that standing, that foundation of Christ, you can be content. You don't have to buy the latest thing, have the latest thing all the time, run after the latest fad, watch the latest show. You can get free from the love of all of that in order to build a foundation. Does that make sense to you? It's hard, though. I'm not trying to say it's easy. It's very difficult. Contentment makes, this is a wonderful quote, again, Ben Franklin, contentment makes poor men rich. Discontentment makes rich men poor. It's true. Using credit cards or equity lines of credit for emergencies is, in our opinion, the wrong strategy. Again, and I'm talking consumer now, not necessarily what you do with your mortgages. Again, the last few years have shown us that an emergency is the exact wrong time to have debt. It's a wrong time. One way to gain more contentment is to cut down on television. I'm not going to read this, but I want you to read it. It's interesting. The principle, though, is this. The more you consume marketing, the more discontent you are. And so it was interesting. I overheard my wife having this conversation about our oldest daughter, who just turned 8, how she didn't ask us for, you know, hardly anything for Christmas this year, because we drastically began to curtail her consumption of culture. You know, if I want her to watch a movie, I will buy a DVD. I know what it is. I will put it in. Then she'll watch it. But other than that, just her just sitting in front of TV and just getting commercials and all the filth, just sit enough, right? But what we noticed was, as we cut out some of the world's buy this, wear this, be that, shake that, do that, it just didn't matter as much. It was very noticeable with our oldest child. So, but we're all kind of like that. I didn't know I needed a new driver for my golf bag until I saw it in the magazine. And all of a sudden, my old one was worthless, right? So that's what marketers do. That's why they make money. They're designed to get you. What they do is they get you up out of your seat, and you know you're fasting, right? Y'all just started fasting. Did y'all start today? Money. So we all started at the same time. We're in 21 days as well with Bishop. But isn't it amazing when you're fasting and you just happen to flip on the TV? There's like the Hardee's commercial. And the sauce is just dripping down. You know, they drop the burger and it goes plap. And you just go, Jesus, right? But that's marketer's job. That's what a marketer is trying to say. You know what, I'll just apologize to the Lord later. Where you going? I'm going to Hardee's. And get you up, out, and gone, okay? Number five. Let's move on real fast. Number five. You got to make over your mindset about earning. Somebody say earning. You know, y'all are hardworking groups, so this will be real fast. But just real quick, there are two parts to the money equation. income and outgo. We've kind of already established that. In order to get your income up, you have to see purpose in work and working very hard. Now, we know we've been in some real work challenges in the country over the last several years, so keep that in mind as we talk through this. However, for those of us who are looking for jobs, those of us who do have jobs, there is a great purpose in the work that you do, no matter what it is. If nothing else, even if you hate your job, you work to honor God. The principle is this: whatever you do, work heartily. Ask for the Lord and not for men. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits, plenty of poverty. And so there's a great biblical purpose that God establishes for work. God's primary method of providing wealth is work. Every once in a while, somebody will get a big check, but most of us had to work and accumulate things more slowly. Okay, the purpose of work is to provide for one's family and extend the kingdom. And we'll talk about this tomorrow a little bit more. But the purpose of work is to provide for one's family and extend the kingdom. Notice I didn't say in there, now, of course, providing needs for one's family. Needs for one's family. But a lot of people think the purpose of work is let me make as much and live as high as I possibly can. But a lot of us live high to the detriment of our grandchildren. Let me say that again, kind of peeking into tomorrow a little bit. But a lot of us live high to the detriment of our grandchildren. Most of us weren't given an inheritance from our families. But it has to start somewhere. Mom and dad, me, grandma and granddad worked as hard as they could. There was all kind of, you know, sociological things going on in the country and different things that precluded some of that. But what's our excuse? And so now they did the best they could. Now what are we going to do? Are we going to actually leave an inheritance for our children's children so that their entry into kingdom living and kingdom prosperity is a little bit different than ours was? So that means now I sacrifice maybe a certain standard now for my two daughters and my son then and their children then. If I die in a two-bedroom, four-and-a-half bath, 2,500 square feet, which is about my house. I mean, it's just a standard by new house standards, it's quite small. But if I turn over $1 million, $2 million portfolio spread amongst my children, and everything's paid for, and the church is paid for, and everything is paid for, and I've got ESAs going for them for their education, and I can die like that. Because I'm not going to get to heaven. There's no big house heaven, little house heaven. Oh, you was in a small house, you go down there. No. It's heaven. Right? It's all we're with the Lord. It's good. But while they're still here, if he tarries, then I've done my due diligence. And now my daughters and my son are leaning over a little bit to tomorrow. But now they can make certain choices about how they want to raise their children and disciple them that some of us have a hard time making now because of this issue of money. There's more going on here than a flat screen. It's actually very deep, actually very spiritual. A lot of us would do some different things now for the sake of our children if we thought we could. Say amen, somebody. It's more going on. I don't want you to forsake me. I want you to catch me as some prosperity guy. If anybody knows me, that is not how we roll at Calvary Alliance. That is not who we are. We believe in biblical prosperity through hard work and contentment and sowing for the future in the kingdom of God. And so I can live small by worldly standards, but then live big in what I pass on. And then what? So I want to pass on a spiritual legacy, right? So I'm discipling them daily, and then I'm going to leave a financial legacy, and then hopefully they'll catch it, and it'll just boom, and the kingdom just goes boom, boom, long after I'm gone. There's more going on. But see, our mindset is, what's the next thing, and what's the name? Ooh, that's the TV. They got a 60-inch. Ooh, they got a 70-inch. Well, but if you're in debt up to your eyeballs, and the 70-inch is not helping them for the future, there's a way. So maybe we can get to a point in our finances where now we can maybe afford some luxuries because we got a stable foundation and we know we're well on the way to passing on something. Most people, when they die, you know what their families get? They get to wrestle with bills. And some of that, and there's no blame here. I'm just saying that's just reality. There's no blame. Everybody's situation is different. But most families get to wrestle with bills. Most time when there's a funeral, how are we going to pay for the such and such? So families come together crying, and then they got to fight a little bit, too. Well, you remember the last time I went? I mean, remember the mama? Now, remember when the grandmama came to the house? Now, who's the one who paid? I mean, so you threw all the tears. Now you trying to say that all of a sudden the relatives you ain't seen forever, you know, want to show up and regulate. And so now you got all, you know, come here, talk to me, somebody. It just gets, and as a pastor, and then you just go in the corner somewhere and wait till the amen. And you're just like, Lord, just, oh, wow. Right? I mean, it's just, But we can do this differently. All right. Let's look at the financial house sheet just real fast. I'm not going to teach through that because we don't have time. But I did bring it because I thought it would visually give you an idea of what I'm talking about. Financial house. You see the little thing that looks like a house? Y'all see that there? This is what I'm talking about. When I talk about a solid foundation, financially speaking, now we know spiritual, and your pastors have taught you and trained you there. But I'm talking financial. Look at the bottom of the house. This is what I'm talking about. You are debt-free, okay? You do a substantial amount of giving as a solid foundation for any Christian. You have a substantial amount of money in your personal savings, 3 to 6 months of expenses. So if you lose a job, you are not in immediate trouble. And you don't have any debt other than maybe your mortgage. When we say no debt, there's two stages to it. There's killing everything other than the mortgage, and then there's killing the mortgage. So there's stage one, stage two. Stage one is we get rid of consumer debts and student loans. Then stage two is we pay off the appreciating stuff, which would be the mortgages. Okay, so but in this is you're doing strong giving. Somebody say strong giving.
Strong.
You're doing strong, you got strong savings, right? Somebody say strong savings. And here's an area, too, you got the right kinds of insurance, because until you have a couple $1 million in your portfolio, then you can't really self-insure through some of these things. Life insurance, health insurance, auto insurance, short-term disability. Some people debate that, but definitely long-term disability, because your savings can cover you over the short term. But long-term disability, those kinds of things. So you got the right insurances as a solid foundation. And so I tell people, work like crazy, go bananas until we get the foundation laid. We're doing a strong amount of giving. We got a strong savings account, and we got the right insurances. And so if you buy, so I tell brothers, I look at the young guys in my church, I say, look, I don't want to see nobody buying no rims until you got life insurance. Boy, you got kids. You know what I mean? And they look at me, but I mean, look, don't tell me about the PlayStation Madden Championship. You go to one of these insurance companies, because I don't sell insurance. I'm just a preacher, right? You go to Xander Insurance or wherever, and you get you some term life, or you get you something. So if you check out of here quickly, then your wife and your kids have $500,000, $600,000, $700,000, and then they can cry at the funeral and not have to worry about who's going to pay for what. And that's what I carry. I carry that term stuff. I carry the cheap term because I'm building something here on the other side, so when the term is over, I got it. Okay? I don't carry the other stuff. But I carry term. So right now, I'm worth more dead than alive, but I'm hoping to change that. But I got a wife and 3 children. And so the Lord took me out of here early. She didn't have to worry. She's got to pay for a house. Everything's paid off. And then there's quite a bit of checks that's coming to her, and she can make decisions about how to make. But that's something that I lead, and she has the same for me. So that's something that I put in place as a foundation. Health insurance is another one. There's big debates on that one, but you still need it. Regardless of the debate, we got to figure that out. And then you got to have auto insurance, because most of us can't self-insure if we go out here and somebody dies in an auto accident, right? So you got to have these are foundational. Then you go to the focus areas. Now, here's how we're going to keep building. We're going to trust God, right? So this is not just all a human thing. We're just trying to walk by biblical principles here. So we're trusting God. We're going to got contentment. We're not borrowing anymore. We've already taken care of that. That's already done. That mindset, boom, unless it's for a mortgage, right? And even then, it's going to be, a low-term 10, 15-year fixed rate, right? And then we're going to keep that thing a low percentage of our world. And then even then, we're going to pay it off quickly, right? Then we're going to set some goals. We're going to make decisions together if we're married. And if you're single, I recommend a good, strong accountability partner to help you with money as well, because everybody needs something to bounce something off of. So maybe someone in your small group, maybe one of your elders, one of your deacons, maybe a good Christian friend. But anyway, have somebody that you can talk to about your budget. We're going to live on less than we make. We're going to use a monthly budget. We're going to work harder. We're going to do all these things for the rest of our lives. Somebody say the rest of our lives. That's how we roll. This is how we got the foundation built, and this is how we're going to do this third area. Go up top now. This is our future. Investing, we're going to give more, and we're going to leave an inheritance. This is where we're going. We're going to invest and save more and more and more every year. We're going to give more than we ever have, being debt-free. I give more than I ever have. It's so much fun. But this is part of the joy of this thing. One of the greatest things you do with money is give it. It's so much fun. It is so much fun to just take $1,000 and hundreds and just walk through the church and go, Lord, had you on my heart. Boom. And, you know, it's just, you know, it's just the most amazing thing in the world. Right. But you're out of debt. Right. And then we're going to leave an inheritance. We're going to build this huge, wonderful thing over here. We're going to fund some scholarships and we're going to leave something to the children and we're going to boom. I mean, it's yeah. Come on, somebody say amen. I mean, but that's where we're going. See, we're going to fund more missions and we're going to put dollars on the hearts. We're going to be preaching and teaching, but now we've built something that's going to last. So that's where we're headed. Nowhere in here do you see me say, you know, let's do all this so we can just really show everybody how blessed. No. You can, there's no sin in raising your lifestyle, but that's not the ultimate point. The ultimate point is to do something for God and extend his kingdom. That make sense to you? There's a lot going on with money that people just don't realize. Okay, let's go back to the notes real fast. I just wanted to want you to have that, to see it visually, and then we'll try to start cranking this thing down here because I want to get into some nuts and bolts and show you what I'm talking about. I am not a broker or agent or any of that, so I can't really give you, if you ask me what particular mutual fund should I invest in, I can't give you that answer today. But that's not what I do anyway. I can, however, point you to some places to look, but I can't. That's not what I do. I cast vision for how these things can be, and that helps me. You know, a pastor that's selling insurance, that's rough to you people. Yes, that's rough. You know, it's like having Amway in the church. Lord have mercy. So what if you decided you wanted a total money makeover? Everybody still with me on top of that page? Okay. Well, how do I do this, Pastor? Because I hear you and I'm feeling you, but I don't have any room. What could I do? Well, I'm going to give you one basic example that may or may not fit you to a T, but probably fits you at least a little bit. Okay? What if you just got serious about it and, oh, let's say for a while, I know the first one is blasphemous. Please forgive me, Father, forgive me. I have sinned. What if you cut cable? Now, I put $50 a month, but we all know that that ain't $50 a month. I don't know what it is now. Somebody shouted out, what's the average? I don't even know because I don't have it. What's the average cable price monthly? $150. Wow. I got to change. Pastor White, we got to change this form, man, next time. Wow. I could. Okay. Wow. Really? Is it really? Wow. That's even before you get to the HD stuff, isn't it? Or is that HD in it? Is it okay? Okay. All right. Oh, by the way, for a guy who doesn't have it right, I will admit I'm still a guy. So when I'm like in Best Buy or something or one of them electronics places and they have like the HD stuff on, I'm like, wow. Donna, look, you can see their eyes. You know, I'm like from the caveman. I'm like, look at this. She's like, come on, baby. I'm like, but look at the quality. It's crazy. All right. So what if you cut cable, $50, pack your lunch and stop eating, you know, going to Starbucks every day. Starbucks every day is $5. That's why she called it $5. You know, it's real quiet in here now, but this is normal. I expect this, right? Pack your lunch, because if you go to $5 every day, what's five bucks Monday through Friday is five. You know, that's $25. You know, so you can actually. I'm lowballing this. If you spent, you went to Starbucks every day, monthly, Monday through Friday, and you probably were going on weekends too. 25 times four is what? That's 100. But I lowballed it, right? What if you got rid of your car payment? You sold it. And you know, and people always say, well, how do you sell a car if you owe more than it's worth? Well, it's not easy because you owe more than it's worth. So let's say if your car was, you know, you was worth $10,000 and you owed $15 on it. Well, you can sell it for $10. Now you got to hold for $5. And so what you'd have to do is either work hard and save that, or you get you a smaller loan for $5 plus $2 for a little junky car. So now you owe $7. I mean, you know, that's the but you have to. It's hard because the whole idea of why a car payment is a bad idea is because it flips upside down on you. And then I don't know if you've ever done this. I have. You roll your last upside down car into the next upside down car. So now it's bigger. So you see people say, well, I got a car I owe $35, is worth $20. And you're like, wow. You're right. So you're stuck in that thing for a minute unless you really do something radical. But let's just say by the grace of God, you were able to get rid of that payment. Then you paid off your debt, your credit card. You know I'm lowballing all of these, right? You pay off your credit card debt and all of that. That's $100 a month. These are all savings here on the right-hand side. You shop for groceries with coupons. You save. We coupon, so it's a lot more than that. But let's say $50 a month. I'm going to keep it simple. Took an extra job, worked a little few more hours, got really crazy about it, started doing a few extra things. You brought in an extra $200 a month. You adjusted your tax withholdings because a lot of us, if you're getting a big refund at the end of the year, you know, that refund ain't free money, right, for most people. For most people, the refund is the money that you should have got monthly.
But so you need to adjust your withholding so the money comes home with you so you can put it in your budget and do stuff with it. Because a lot of times people get big refunds and they go on vacation. It's like a government savings account. No, that's not what we're, you know. So I want the money now so I can get this done. So you adjust those and that brings your pay up a little bit. And let's say, so all in all, without much work, you've found $1,000 a month. Somebody say glory to God, hallelujah. Okay, your situation may be a little different, you know, but I'm just trying to do something generic here. Could, wave at me if you can find something to do with an extra grand a month. Come on, am I still in the right building? Yeah, I believe you probably could. It took a little work, it took a little some sacrifice, but you found you, all of a sudden, an extra $1,000, let's just say. Well, you could save that money for 2 years straight. $24,000 in a savings account is a very nice emergency fund. You'll sleep pretty good at night knowing that you got some cushion between you and life. Is this making sense? Or you start investing. You can invest it, you know, at 12% for 15 years. That's $500,000. Now, can you get 12%? I don't know. But even if you got 3%, that's a lot better than being broke. Or you could cash flow some career training or go back to school or do a business startup after saving it for a while. Or, number four, you could save it for 5 months and finally go on vacation. Or, you know, because the best vacations are the ones that don't come home with you in the form of a bill, right? Or, number five, you could pay rent for a struggling family for 6 months. Or you could divide that $1,000 up into $100 bills and just go on a blessing people spree. Or you could increase it and give it to the church. I mean, it's so many things. But as we've already been talking about, you can pay off debt with that too. That's a nice debt snowball. You could start working what we call the debt snowball, which is we line up your debts smallest to largest, and you start with the very smallest one, and you just, with everything you got, you kill the smallest one. You take everything you were doing and roll it into the next one, and you kill the next one, and then you kill the next one, and you focus on them one at a time, boom, boom, boom. Boom, boom. Or if you're behind on stuff, you got creditors calling you. You call and wake them up one at a time. You scrap some money together and you go, hey, I'll make you an offer for. Boom, 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 boom. Once you're current, then you take the rest of the debt and you just apply the same principle. Boom, 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 boom. That's called a debt snowball. It starts to roll downhill because every time you pay off one, the next one has a bigger amount going to it, and then a bigger amount going to it, and the snowball gets bigger as it rolls down the hill. That's what we did. We took the smallest one, the little $35 copay. Somebody say amen with the copay, right? And you just kill it, bang, okay, and then the next one, boom. Then the next one, boom. Then the next one, boom. Before you know, you're down at these big ones, you're down at a car or something, and you say, well, we're going to keep the car, let's just pay it off. And then you just go, before you know, you're throwing $1,000, $1,500, $750 at a car payment every month, and you start filling it. Before you know it, you got a title in your hand. Like, I'm done with that, what's next? And then when God sees you start doing smart, then you start getting blessed out the blue. Because that happened to us too, where we would go, where did this come from? Well, praise God. And sometimes we would get those checks like that it came out the blue. And we go, you know, I'll tell my wife, baby, I think God, this is a test. He wants to see if we're going to keep doing smart with the extra. And so we would put it on a debt or put it in the savings or whatever and just keep doing smart. And as we've kept doing smart, they have kept coming. Have kept coming. And don't let appearances can be very, very deceiving. You know, there's a group of us who have chosen on purpose to live small for our children's sake. There's a group of Christians who see that principle, knowing that I got elderly parents, that I may need to do this for them too, because that's a Bible principle. I'm supposed to take care of my parents, not the government. That's not a Bible principle. That's the way it's defaulted to because we couldn't do it. But the Bible teaches that children take care of their parents. Y'all with me?
Yes.
That's a lot of good reasons to get this done. Okay, I put this in here. I don't have time to read it. It's a little thing Dave wrote on contentment. Now let's look at we're almost done. Let's look at the real nuts and bolts plan. This is what we do. This is how we roll it. Go all the way down to the how, what we call the expanded baby steps. Baby steps. Dave has this thing where he talks about the baby steps. Baby steps 1 through 7, okay? Baby step one is, first of all, you got to get current, so I'll walk you through that. And then we'll talk about baby step one. Before you get rolling, you got to get the mindset. We're not borrowing except unless it's a house, you know, a mortgage type thing, okay? That's in Dave's plan. You talk with your spouse, maybe go see the pastor. Let's get on board together. Point three, we're going to do a budget every month. We're going to, and point four is a little controversial for many, but Dave teaches gazelle intensity, or really going after it. You don't have to do it if you don't want to, but many of us just for a brief period of time stopped our 401k stuff, even if we were getting a match, to just kill the debt because we want to play with it and restarted it very, very quickly. Point five, get current on all the basics. Make sure you're current. So if you're behind, you got folks calling you, then we're going to use some pro rata plans. We're going to use some things to talk to negotiate with creditors if you're behind, and we're going to work on that to get us current. Number seven, and all this is in his book. I really recommend The Total Money Makeover. Everybody should have a copy of that. Total Money Makeover is his book. We're going to start selling stuff that really helped. I sold motorcycles. I sold cars, like I told you already, to get that payment out of the way, to have some extra, to start this debt snowball rolling, to get my savings rolling. Cutting lifestyle for a while. Somebody say a while. It's not forever, people. We're not talking about forever, but just for a period of time to get your life in order, okay? And then we're current. Now we start baby step one. Somebody say baby step one. Baby step one. This is what we did as a family, and my church does a version of this too, okay? We saved $1,000 in an emergency fund. That's what we did. Just a quick start so that if an alternator goes out or if we have a quick problem or the water heater, you know, that water heater, 5 to 7 year, 8 year water heater thing, I don't have to go get a credit card to fix it. So just a little quick emergency fund to catch the little small emergencies, okay? So we don't get that. And then in the process, we made a no borrowing commitment in my home. We don't use credit cards. I know people love their FICO score, FICO, 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 but you know what? FICO is not Jesus. So just I want you to understand that I know it's tied to some things, but if we have time, we can even talk about it. You could actually even get a mortgage with no credit score. You just have to find a mortgage lender that does manual underwriting that will actually process the details of your life instead of looking at a number. And so that's a little harder, but it is what it is. So we stopped borrowing. We just said enough. We got the right kinds of insurances in place, got life insurance in place, sold the stuff we need to sell to get that $1,000 and to start baby step number two, which is the debt snowball. Somebody say debt snowball. This is when we eliminate everything. We're using that method I told you about. We eliminate all of our debt other than the mortgage payment. We're not focusing on the mortgage here. We're just keeping the mortgage current. And then we are going after Visa, MasterCard, American Express. We're going after Target, Discover, whatever, all of them. We're going after all of them. We're going to get all of them done. GMAC, Ford Credit, Lexus Credit, we're killing all of them. They are going to die. They are going to be dead creditors walking. We are knocking them out. It's over. It's done. I mean, we were so crazy. I had a red line on my refrigerator. I was drawing lines through people. I was like, no, you're dead. Okay, that was dead, baby. When we're going to do this for you, Lord. So we're going to line up our stuff, smallest to largest, regardless of our interest rates, and we're going to kill them. Because as you kill them, the smaller to largest, it keeps you going. If you start with a big one and it takes you a year, you'll probably fall off. But if you start killing the little ones and rolling downhill, you pick up some momentum. Baby step three is fun. Baby step three is fully funded emergency fund. Put 3 to 6 months of expenses in a fully funded emergency fund. The hard work now, the real tough work is baby step two. That's over. You've done it. It probably takes most people a good 2 years, maybe even 3 years, to get through baby step two. So what we're outlining here is not, you know, come up to the altar and spin around and jump and buck and hook. If God writes you a supernatural check and everything's paid off, great. But for most of us, he chooses not to do that. We got to work for it. And so I'm telling you, this is not easy. It's just worth it. Okay? Y'all get me? So I'm not saying, okay, baby step, yeah. What did he say? Yeah, it's going to take most people 2-3 years to get baby step two done if you attack it. Maybe quicker, depending on your income. But for a lot of us, it's going to be a bit of a slog, which is why when our church is going through this, we as pastors, we're constantly encouraging the people, keep going, don't stop, it is worth it, you can do it, there's the finish line, come on, let's go. And we build these services to keep people going and keep them encouraged in this area. Number three, again, baby step three is that fully funded emergency fund. This is when you start filling the piece. Now you got $1,000 in the bank, maybe a little more depending if you got a sick child or something. And you got no debt other than your mortgage payment. Somebody say financial peace. Sounding pretty good now, right? I mean, it's a little work to get there, but now we're going to take that same intensity and we're going to save 3 to 6 months of expenses. I would lean more towards the 6 month if you're the single income family, right? Or you got some medical problems in the family or whatever. But anywhere in there between 3 to 6, and for most families, that's going to be 5, 10, 15, 20 grand in the bank. Wave at me again if you still, that sounds good to you.
I know we've been talking a while, but I need you to. We're going somewhere with this, Pastor. Can you imagine a church full of people with no payments other than their mortgages, or some of them even pay up, and everybody in the room's got $15,000, $20,000 in the bank? Can you imagine that? I can, sir. I work for it all the time. I can imagine the body of Christ like that. I can imagine all Christians like that, where we are not so dependent on every little whim of politics or jobs, or, you know, if there's a disaster, if another flood like Katrina or a hurricane, if there's a shooting and we want to send money up to Connecticut. I mean, I can imagine these things, but we got to get our houses in order. All right, this is what I'm talking about. This is just a basic. Now, is this gospel? Oh, no. You do what you want. But this just worked for me, and it's something that or a version of this. This isn't legalism. You do the deal. But I'm just saying this is a very kind of logical process. A little emergency fund to catch the little things, pay off everything but the mortgage, big emergency fund to really get your house solid. Now, baby step four is when we really start cranking and make sure our investing is going. 15% of your gross income is going to somewhere like retirement. 401ks, Roth IRAs, I have Roths, into good growth stock mutual funds. If that's too much for you and that's too much risk, then, okay, put it in a cookie jar. But at least you're saving something, okay? I mean, again, this is not legalism. I ain't got nothing to sell you. You do what you want, right? You want to put all in gold? I don't recommend that, but hey, but you're saving something, and you're saving a good, strong chunk of your income. Here's the fun part. Can I cast a little vision for you? At some point in this process, if y'all take what I'm saying seriously today and you go work on this and you have a 5 to 7 year plan here, Pastor Archie, and you catch this vision, it flips on you. You started like this, then it started going like this. Before you know it, your outgo, let's say this is the floor, your outgo looks like that. And you're going, what? So now you have that. So you keep working hard. You're still a man or woman of honor and integrity. You work hard. You're getting raises. You're getting promotions. You're starting business, blah, blah, blah. Your income goes up. Your outcome goes down. So now we're kingdom in this thing. So now it's like, okay, God, what do you want me to do? So now you're doing more than just 15% in savings. Can you imagine saving half your income? Easy. Because you're only putting out 20% in your, water bills and so forth. Then you got another 10 to 15% going to the church. You got a tithe, but when you start doing this, you're going to bump it up 5 just because you can. Because God is good like that. And so you still got all this wiggle room, and it's just flying everywhere. And you're going, wow, God. And you look at your spouse, and she's smiling. And you didn't go out and hit the lottery. You're not a millionaire yet. You're just applying basic Bible principles. That's it. You just did it over a period of time. And this is what separates the winners here in this area from others, is that you're willing to keep going for a while. Year 2, year 3, year 4, year 5. A lot of other people have long since forgotten and went back to Target and went back and got them a car. But they tired. I only live once. I have a good car. I only live one time. So they back over in payments. You just stayed the course. Like the turtle. Turtle wins the race, though. Okay. Then step 5, you got kids and you want to send them to college. You don't have to. If you want to, you can do that. You can start funding their college stuff, an ESA or some of the state plans are halfway decent. But you can start funding those there in baby step 5. And then baby step 6, you're going to pay off the house early. This is when it gets real fun. So by the time you get to baby step 6, you got $10,000, $15,000, $20,000 in the bank. You're doing a healthy amount of savings and investing. You got the kids' college stuff going. Now you start killing the house. The house, you start looking at the house mortgage like this. You say, okay, let's go for the big one. Let's go for the total knockout. Let's burn the mortgage. Because most people's largest payment is their mortgage. Most people's mortgage is $1,000 plus. Some 2, 3, 25, 35, right? Imagine having that money rolled back into the household. Okay, well, someone just thought, but what about the tax deduction? I'll cover that here in a minute, okay? And then baby step 7, once you get to baby step 7, you got nothing. So what's left to do? Build wealth and give a ton of it away. Boom. Build wealth and give a ton of it away. I got several Baby Step 7 folks in my church right now, and they are building wealth and giving a ton of it away. They are investing for their kids' future, but they are some of the most generous people you ever wanted to see. And they are, the Bible says, for the rich give. They're not rich, but the Bible says the rich should give generously, to be willing to share. So they are boom, boom, boom. And you see them still growing in their investments and growing in their savings, even as they're being so generous. Because they can't, and many, most Christians want to be more generous. They're just handcuffed with debt. So it's, to me, I never said, we're just selfish. I never thought that. We're not. We love God. How can you be? How can you love God and be selfish all the time? Most of us want to be more generous. It's just that it all goes out the door in payments. So the bottom line is, if we persevere, number one, here's some keys. No more borrowing. No more borrowing. Now, again, that's not a saying. You make your own decisions there. This is just crazy Bishop McLeod's, you know, opinion. And again, I'm not talking about mortgages, long as they're 15-year fixed or under, and they don't come more than 25% or so of your take-home pay, 30% you're pushing right in there so you don't lose the farm. You know what I'm saying? If you just manage that, and then you're going to, because you're going to pay that off even quicker than you thought anyway, okay? Number two, use a budget, write it down, make it plain, cast that monthly vision. Number three, intensity and contentment, really important, even more important than nuts and bolts. Number four, use the debt snowball. Run them down, smallest to largest. It will keep you encouraged more than starting with a big one. And number five, be willing to sell stuff, work hard, that kind of thing. Less liabilities and more liquidity or cash makes or puts you in a better position to bless the kingdom of God. A little bit of an error there, sorry about that. Conventional wisdom, borrowing, paper equity, blah, 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 has just about broken the nation. When I hear a bunch of these financial experts talking about some, all of these things that they're, you know, you guys just did that. You just put all of those worthless mortgages into securities and then repackaged them and then repackaged them and repackaged them. And you still talk. I mean, come on, guys. So, no, I'm not listening to the experts. I'm going to the Bible. Okay? You know, it stressed out everybody. What are you going to do? Is my final question along those lines. What are you going to do? And that kind of concludes the end of my presentation. Thank y'all so much. But I did want to, I know it's past noon, but I'll just, I want to cover one question, and then the others you may or may not want to hear. But I do want to cover the is it wise to pay off your mortgage question, because it comes up almost all the time. And somebody's friend told him never pay off your house. You know, somebody's friend who just got into financial advising said, oh, you never do that, right? So let me cover that real quick with respect, okay? Is it wise, number two, is it wise to pay off your home? Yes, it is. Okay, let's do the math. Let's do the math. Because some people say don't do it because of the tax deduction, all right? Well, here's the math. Let's say you borrow $200,000 at 5% for your house. I chose those numbers to keep them simple. You put whatever, plug whatever number you want in there. You borrow 200 grand for a house at 5% interest, and the interest you pay to the bank that year is $10,000. Where'd you get that from? 5% of 200,000 is 10,000. The bank doesn't just give you money. The interest is how they make money. People think banks are just in the giving. No. Banks sell debt. That's what they do. If anybody here work in a bank will go, uh-huh, that's what we do. We sell money. Okay? And so that year, $200,000, you paid the bank $10,000 that year in interest. Everybody with me? 5% of $200,000 is $10,000. You're okay. All right. If you're in the 25% tax bracket, let's just say you're in 25. Just keep the numbers simple. Plug any number in here you want. If you're in the 25% tax bracket, the money you save in taxes that year is $2,500. Where'd you get that? Your tax bracket times the interest you paid. You don't get all of it. You just get the tax bracket times the interest. That's where everybody gets confused. So here's the so-called wisdom. Send the bank $10,000 to keep from sending the government $2,500. No, I'll take the extra $7,500 every single time. Okay? Now, if you have a mortgage, then by all means, take the deduction. But don't keep a mortgage for the deduction. You are losing money. Okay? Simple?
Yes.
Clear? Okay. Because that comes up a lot. You never pay off a mortgage. Of course you do. And oh, by the way, money aside, it just feels good. As Dave would say, take off your shoes and go walk in the backyard. It feels different. The grass feels different under your toes. Amen. Amen. Okay. Any questions? And Pastor, yes, sir.